Once again, we gather on the second Sunday of May to honor our mothers. One resource puts it, "Godly mothers are the nation's greatest treasure, the Lord's best helpers, and the most blessed among women." Abraham Lincoln was right. No one is poor who has a godly mother. Chuck Swindoll adds, "There is no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother's. As significant as political, military, educational, or religious public figures may be, none can compare to the impact made by mothers. Their words are never fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime." I give a hearty amen to all of those thoughts. Mothers are certainly worthy of our appreciation and our adoration. If there's anything wrong with Mother's Day, it's that it only happens once a year. Although, there is a part of me that is glad Mother's Day only happens once a year. Because after several years, it's hard to come up with Mother's Day sermons that are different. Looking back in my files, I've seen that I have preached about Hannah, the mother of Samuel, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. I'm really glad I didn't pull that sermon out today. It'd be a big repeat. Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Even Deborah, the judge in Israel who considered herself a mother of Israel that rose up at a time of need. We've considered four mothers in the family tree of Jesus: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, all of whom you would not expect to find in the birth lineage of our Savior. I remember doing a sermon on the mother of all mothers, Eve, and what we can learn from her life as well. Now, I know I'm not running out of biblical examples, but sometimes finding direction for Mother's Day messages can be half the battle. So this morning, I want to go a different direction. I want to consider the motherhood of God. Now, before you throw hymnals at me and think I'm a raving heretic, let me explain. I'm not suggesting that God is female. Develop that thought in a moment. Nor that we should pray to our heavenly mother instead of our heavenly father. Although, if you choose to do so, I don't think that's wrong. I'm not suggesting that the Bible is incorrect by ascribing masculine pronouns to God, or that he is God the Father. I'm not going to join the feminist movement that calls Christianity sexist and the Bible a sexist book. Nor am I in favor of the proliferation of gender-inclusive Bibles that seek to remove all masculine references in Scripture. That's not where I'm going with this. I do believe, however, that we find the best traits of human mothers perfected in God. I believe that in God we find both the pattern and the power for motherhood. And I believe that as we honor God and our mothers for who they are and what they do, I pray that mothers who will hear this message will be encouraged that God himself knows what you're going through, what you've been through, and what you will go through in the future. Now, this concept of the motherhood of God is not a product of the modern feminist movement. Over a century ago, a celebrated preacher from England named G. Campbell Morgan wrote this concerning Adam and Eve. He says, "In the man and the woman, and in neither alone, are the image and likeness of God. God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created he him, male and female created he them." And then he writes this, "In God are fatherhood and motherhood." Now, about that same time, Oswald Chambers is best known for his daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, had many of his writings published after his death. And he suggested we limit ourselves and our conceptions of God by ignoring that side of the divine nature best symbolized by womanhood. Now, this does not imply that God is a woman. Warren Wiersbe points out God is spirit and has no physical body, therefore he is genderless. When we speak of the Father, we're speaking of his office, his activity, not to his gender. Yes, Jesus was conceived and born a baby boy because he is the last Adam. God created Adam first, and as the second Adam, Jesus did come as a man. But like the Father, the Holy Spirit has no gender, indwells both male and female believers. But it is important to understand that there is a motherhood aspect to God's nature that must not be denied or ignored. So this idea of the motherhood of God, it's not some crazy, off-the-wall concept. It's actually quite biblical. Before we move on, I'd like to mention one other quote that I found in the Women's Study Bible. It might sound strange, but I often use the Women's Study Bible in my research because it just gives a perspective that is unique. And in that, I read these words. Many rich female metaphors for God are found in Scripture. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a term or phrase implies a comparison between something essentially unlike another in order to suggest a resemblance. Therefore, although female metaphors for God can be found, the literary devices do not imply that the masculine pronouns God chose to use for himself can be altered or cast aside. However, they do indicate that the character of God encompasses and supersedes both masculinity and femininity. God is neither male nor female, although he may choose to liken his role to that of a mother when he conceives, bears, nurses, nurtures, and cares for his children. The umbilical metaphor is a useful tool to reveal God's nature and to communicate his love and concern through simple examples easily understood by all people. So this morning, I would like to consider how God evidences the attitudes of a mother, God exhibits the actions of a mother, and God experiences the agony of a mother. And I pray that this can be comforting and challenging to all of us. First of all, God evidences the attitudes of a mother. My guess is that if I were to ask you today, what are the characteristics of a mother? One of the top answers would be love or compassion. You know, we talk about a mother's love. It's something that's very, very common. It doesn't mean that fathers are incapable of love or compassion, but mothers are best known for those attitudes. And Scripture is filled with references to the compassion of God. In Psalm 116, verse 5, it says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." And then in Psalm 145, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made." God is loving and compassionate, even in the midst of suffering. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3:32, "Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." The Gospels often describe Jesus as filled with compassion. On more than one occasion, he said, "I have compassion on these people." So that was an attitude that he demonstrated. I think, though, the clearest identification in this regard is found in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16, God uses the image of a mother to describe his love and compassion. Beginning in verse 14, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me.'" Right? How typical of children, you know. "You don't like me no more." But God says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" Now, sad to say, we have seen cases like that. We have seen cases where a mother can abandon a newborn or can even take its life. The reason it makes news is so that it's just mind-blowing. How could a mother do that? That's what God is saying here. Can a mother forget her baby, her newborn? And the obvious answer is, well, no, of course not. He goes on to say, "Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." The Israelites were complaining that God had forgotten them. God had abandoned them. And in response, God uses the illustration of a mother's constant love for her child and said, even though she might forget, I won't. As much as a mother loves her newborn. And I can't say I know that feeling, but I've observed it. You watch, especially the first child. You know, when a woman first becomes a mother, holding that child, there is just something that you can't even express in words. And God says, all right, get that in your mind, and I love you even more. My love and compassion for you even goes beyond that. I like verse 16. "See, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands." Isaiah's audience knew that the high priest bore the names of the tribes of Israel on his shoulders and over his heart, engraved on jewels representing each of the 12 tribes. God takes it a step further. He says, "I have you engraved in the palms of my hands." I like to call that God's tattoos. God has our names tattooed. Now, don't take that too literally, because God is spirit. He doesn't have hands. But it's the idea. You know, someone has a tattoo of, you know, mom, right? or maybe a child's name that's always there. And God says, you are always before me. I will never forget you. I will never abandon you. Even though a mother might, and when it does, it makes news because it's so rare, I will never. I love you even more than that. Well, not only does God evidence the attitudes of a mother, but he exhibits the actions of a mother. The army used to run a series of commercials, and they would say, being a soldier is the hardest job you'll ever love, right? I take exception to that. I think the mother is the hardest job that you'll ever love. The mother's work is never done. It's rarely appreciated. And sometimes can be quite frustrating and challenging. I think that's as hard a job as you'll ever find. Certainly the hardest job without a paycheck. But the mothers that I know love being mothers. As hard as it can be sometimes, they love doing it. I don't think they'd even call it a job. Mothering is more like ministry. Oh yeah, it takes work, and it involves sacrifice. And one of the actions of a mother exhibited by God in scriptures that is protecting. Mothers are well known for their protective instincts. I mean, we often describe someone as a mama bear or a mother hen, right? I mean, it's just become part of our vocabulary. In Deuteronomy 32, we see another animal analogy used to depict this characteristic. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on his pinions. The Lord alone led him, and no foreign god was with him. So you have this idea of an eagle that, I like how the New Living Translation puts it, like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young. So he spreads his wings to take them up and carried them safely in his pinions. Here we have the love of God depicted by an eagle caring for her young. Do you know how eagles teach their eaglets to fly? Push them out of the nest and let them fall. And this eaglet is just falling and flailing and is going to splat on the ground, but the eagle comes through and catches them, carries them back up to the nest, and then does it again. Eventually, that eaglet's going to figure out how to flap its wings and fly. But until then, that mama's going to catch it every time. Now, if that was Dad, Dad would push it out of the nest and say, "See ya," and laugh when it splatted on the ground, right? We're talking about moms here. Moms have a protective instinct. But I want you to notice that there is both feminine and masculine pronouns in that passage. And if you're an English teacher, that's probably like fingernails on a chalkboard. But it actually reveals something profound in this passage. You see both the motherhood and the fatherhood of God here. We're so used to calling God our Heavenly Father, and we should. The Bible suggests that. But it is equally accurate to refer to the motherhood of God. And he exhibits the actions of a mother in that protectiveness. Another verse with similar imagery is Psalm 17:8. "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings." That very well may have been the inspiration of the hymn that we sang earlier, "Under His Wings," right? But what's interesting is in the Bible, when that imagery is used, it's usually the feminine, under her wings. A mother hen bringing her chicks, right? So we see, again, the motherhood of God. Mothers are also known for comforting their children, and God exhibits this action as well. In the scripture reading earlier from Isaiah 66, verse 13 says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You will be comforted over Jerusalem." You ever notice when a child is sick or hurt or upset, they usually run to mom? Why do you think that is? Because Dad would say, "Suck it up, buttercup. Here, let's rub a little dirt on it. You'll be fine," right? Moms comfort. Moms have a way of making it better. Even when it's not, it feels better, right? Moms are really good at that. And so is God. Even though that, you know, a father may love and care for his children, just a mother's love is very special. I love this verse. It might take you a while to find it, because we don't usually turn to Zephaniah. It's like the fourth from the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Let that sink in for a minute. God sings over you. Some of you moms might remember a time when perhaps your little one wouldn't settle down, wouldn't go to sleep, and you would sing. Maybe a lullaby, you'd sing a story. I heard a story of a grandma that was singing to her grandsons. And they were songs about Jesus. And the boys went home to their mom and said, "Why does Grandma sing songs about cheeses?" Just kind of got lost in translation, I guess. But that's a common picture, right? Moms, you know, singing to their children, calming them down. Do you know that God does that for us? God says, "I sing over you." That is just an amazing picture of God's tenderness and his comforting to us. It's no wonder that Warren Wiersbe calls this one of the most poignant passages in Scripture. And then he goes on to add, "This image of the motherhood of God assures forgiven sinners that God is with them. He loves them. They have nothing to fear." You know, when mom's around, it just seems like everything's better. And God has that same action toward us. Mothers also provide for their children. I'm sure many of you have sat through countless sermons on Mother's Day about Proverbs 31, right? You know, the ideal woman. And most preachers that preach Proverbs 31 make moms feel guilty instead of appreciated. The idea isn't to measure yourself up to that. It's honoring all the things that moms do that don't otherwise get recognized. And as you read through that passage in Proverbs 31, several times it talks about how she provides for her family. She provides for her children. That doesn't take anything away from the husbands and fathers who work and support financially. Because again, so much of a mother's work is not paid. But the idea of providing for family. God is also portrayed as the ultimate provider. Remember the story in Genesis 22 where God instructs Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him? Well, as they're going along the way, Isaac asked Abraham, he says, "Well, we've got the wood, we've got the fire. Where's the animal?" And Abraham, knowing what God had said, said to Isaac, "God will provide the lamb." And we know that he literally did. God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son, and there was a ram caught in the thicket that was sacrificed in his place. And we're told in verse 14 of Genesis 22, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" By the way, do you know what mountain that was that Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac? In the Old Testament, they called it Mount Moriah. In the New Testament, they called it Calvary. On the mountain of the Lord, it'll be provided. God provided the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just like a mother who provides. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul refers to God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So in protection, in comforting, in providing, God exhibits the actions of a mother. And then finally, God experiences the agony of a mother. I'm reminded of the prophecy given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the time that Jesus' birth was foretold. The angel said to her, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." And we know that that came about when Mary stood at the foot of the cross watching her firstborn son nailed to that cross, humiliated, mocked, and ultimately taking his last breath. She was there. And again, I cannot even begin to imagine how that must have felt. She knew that agony. You know, down through the years, many mothers have felt the heartbreak of watching their children suffer. Sometimes it's through their own choices. Sometimes it's through no fault of their own. But when a child suffers, the mother suffers right along with it. They know that pain. God knows how that feels. In Jeremiah 48, verse 35, it says, "In Moab I will put an end to those who make offerings on the high places and burn incense to their gods, declares the Lord. So my heart laments for Moab like a flute. It laments like a flute for the men of Kir Hareseth." Even in judgment, God's heart breaks for those who are being judged. Similarly, in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live." Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Anybody that has an impression of God that he sits up in heaven just waiting for someone to zap and then ha 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 ha, has no idea what God is like. You can hear the heartbreak of God in his voice. Remember that old saying you used to hear as a kid? "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Yeah, you probably believed it as much as I did, right? I'll bet a mother came up with that. Because I believe that. I believe that a mom, you know, if she has to inflict pain on a child, it hurts her even more. Dad's probably another story, but you know, with moms, I think that's probably true. And it's true with God. Consider 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise the way that some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Who's more patient, a mother or father? Mother. How do you know that? Because when you get in trouble, mom says, "One, two, two and a half," right? Dads don't even get to one. You know, it's just over. Moms are more patient, just like God. And in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Here again, you see the image of a mother hen wanting to gather her chicks under her wings. Don't miss that last line. You were not willing. I don't want to hear anything about a loving God sending people to hell. That loving God has done everything possible to keep people from going to hell, short of taking away their will. And anybody who goes to hell goes there on their own because they chose it. God has done everything to try to keep that from happening. And I am certain that on that day of the great white throne judgment, when God has to say, "I never knew you, depart from me," he's going to do it with a broken heart. Many mothers will spend this Mother's Day in agony over their children who have gone astray. Those who will not have anything to do with their own mothers anymore. Those whose choices have broken their mothers' hearts. I want to tell you today, God knows that hurt. God knows that hurt more than I do. God knows that hurt more than anybody. And if you're suffering today as you think of your children, God knows. You can go to Him. He understands. Just as any of those mothers would gladly welcome back their children, Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." How he longs to come in and be at home with you. Now, on this Mother's Day, I want to honor all the mothers that are here today, grandmothers, stepmothers, mothers-in-law, all of you. I want you to know that your attitudes of compassion and love, your actions of comfort, protection, and provision are greatly appreciated. And I also want to acknowledge the agony that some of you may feel today due to children who've gone their own way. I also want to honor our Lord and Savior, who, like a mother, loves and cares for us, provides and protects us, and wants what is best for us. To you moms out there, know that you have a God who knows what you're going through. He wants to help you. He wants to give you that strength day by day. He appreciates you. He agonizes with you. So as we close today, let us be thankful for our mothers who've done so much for us. Let us express our love and our appreciation to them, not just today, but throughout the year. And then let us gain a deeper appreciation of our God, who demonstrates everything that a mother is and does.